my king.
Yes, amen.
Ah, do you know him? Oh, man, that's a beautiful person. And I'm in love with him. Amen. One of these days, I'll see him. Yep. I'm getting excited and anxious to see him. Talked to my dad this morning. Was it this morning? Last night? This morning? He's got herpes. He's got herpes in the eye. And so I don't know what he's been doing, but it sounds serious, guys. I said, what? So anyways, in all seriousness, please keep him up in prayer.
Amen.
His eyes have really, really been giving him some problems. And yeah, he needs your prayers. So please hold him up in prayer. Remember him. I want to thank you guys for this great time that you've given me. I'm blessed. I really am. I came here with the intention and the purpose of being a blessing to you guys. And man, you guys have really, really been a blessing to me. I enjoy being with you. These are the real Christians right here. You guys are. And I love your company. I love your fellowship. I love loving the Lord together with you guys. And you've been a blessing, and I think you ought to know that. I thought for a second there that we're making progress. Danny was volunteering hugs. Eddie was wearing a manly shirt. But I guess it runs in the family, you know. Yeah, my wife's got one just like that, man. Yeah, she sure does. She sure does, you know. Anyways, oh man. Yeah, I thought Europeans were weird. Walking with those man purses and things like that. But, all right. Anyways. I want to talk to you tonight about one of my favorite people in the Bible, and his name is Jonathan. But before we get there, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Because true Christianity consists of devotion that you have to a specific person, to Jesus Christ. It doesn't consist of a set of doctrines or a set of beliefs or values that you hold. It consists of devotion to Jesus Christ. And Agrippa, King Agrippa knew this. He, whenever he heard Paul, he says, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, he had a set of values. He believed the prophets. He believed the law. And he actually believed in a resurrection. But he wasn't devoted, and he wasn't willing to be devoted to Jesus Christ. So he wasn't a Christian. And in Acts chapter 11, we find a group of people, and we find them starting out in verse 20. Towards the end, it says, they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They're a group of people that listened and heard the preaching of a specific concrete person, Jesus Christ. Down further on, you find in verse 21 that a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. There's a group of people that heard of Jesus Christ. They turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from their vanity and idols. And then further on down in verse 23, of course, we find him saying and exhorting them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Cleave, be completely 100% devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this group of people? Who are they? Well, the Bible says in verse 26 that they were the disciples and they were called Christians. So if you consider yourself a Christian, don't tell me about what you believe. Don't tell me about your set of values. I know some atheists that have some pretty good set of values that'll put many people that call themselves Christians to shame. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have some interesting beliefs. You know, they believe in the Bible. Catholics believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you want to tell me about being a Christian, if you want to begin to consider yourself a Christian, why don't you show me your devotion to Jesus Christ? And then we can talk. The person that I find that almost perfectly embodies what a Christian ought to be is Jonathan. I mean, in every way that you look at him and you study his life and you go over things and decisions that he made, my goodness, if we could behave and act like him, we would be better off for it. Our church would be better off for it. Our city would be better off for it. My goodness, our country would be better off for it. If we just lived and did what Jonathan did in his times, we could really make an impact. So I want to look at his life, Jonathan's life, and please open your Bibles to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be looking at two attributes of him. Of course, Christians have many different attributes. I only chose two of them. I think they're quite important. I think they point out the point that I'm going to try to make tonight. They're the most important. Two attributes, and the first of them is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. First time we come across Jonathan, we find him in chapter 13, starting at verse 1 and 2. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. The very first thing that you find out about this man, Jonathan, is that he is a warrior. I mean, he's a commander of one third of the army of his country, of his father, and he is a unique warrior. Something about Christians, they have a devotion to Jesus Christ, and every single Christian is a warrior, is a soldier. I heard somebody tell me one time, you know what, we were talking about the armor of God and we're doing a study on Ephesians chapter 5 and this person says, you know what, I don't want to be a soldier. I don't like fighting. I don't like the idea of fighting. Well, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a true Christian, it's not your choice. You can't vote if you want to be a fighter or not. Christ called you. He enlisted you and now you have to be a soldier. And this man right here, Jonathan, he was a warrior. And if you want to follow an example, if you want to find somebody that you can emulate and be like in order to better please Jesus Christ, hey man, think about Jonathan. Consider the things that he did. First of all, he had a warrior's mentality. What you say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." The first thing that he did as a warrior was, hey, we see the bad guys, we gotta go and knock them out. He didn't have to wait for his commander, for his king to come and say, you know what, it's a good time for you to go fight the battle. He saw the enemy and he says, we gotta take you guys out. We have to fight this battle. We gotta destroy these guys because they are enemies to the guy that I am devoted to. You, every day you wake up and you find the enemy standing in front of you, standing at your gate, standing at the eye gate, standing at the ear gate, standing at the mouth gate, standing at the heart gate, and you have to make a decision. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ? Are you going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you going to fight his battles? Are you going to do what has to be done? Are you going to have to wait? Are you just going to wait until somebody comes and says, you know what are you going to do about this? Amen. Are you going to take the battle to him? Or are you going to wait and play the defense? What are you going to do? Jonathan, he had a warrior's mentality and he saw the enemy and he went out and he said, we're going to destroy them. Second of all, he had a warrior's discipline. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look what he says. He says, Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Well, that's not what the Philistines heard. The Philistines heard that this Jonathan came out and he destroyed a whole garrison of the Philistines. But what did Saul say? He says, oh, let it be heard that I won a mighty victory. You know what? Jonathan wasn't in it for the glory. He wasn't in it to make a name for himself. He wasn't in it to say, hey, look what I've done. He says, I see the enemy. I wanna destroy those that are against the person that I'm devoted to. In this case, it was his father, his king, his commander. And he says, I'm gonna destroy them. And I don't care who gets the glory. I don't care who gets the recognition. You know what I've noticed in Christians? I've noticed this. You go to a Thanksgiving meeting where you're supposed to be happy and praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord and exalting the Lord for what He's done, for what He is, and for His love to us. And you know what I found almost at every Thanksgiving meeting? Well, you know what? I made that. Oh, you know, the ham? You like the ham? Well, I made the ham. Oh, you like the pecan pie? I love the pecan pie. Oh, you know what? No, she didn't make that. I made that. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how we Christians are so pitiful and get so low standards? Oh, you like that preaching? Oh, I came up with those points all by myself. Oh, really? I think Billy repeats this. I've heard it lots of times. Hardly any of us ever have an original thought. Anything that you come up with, somebody has already preached it, somebody has already taught it, somebody has already illustrated it. You are not original. It's not you. It's not about you. It's not for you. It's about the devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you start fighting the battles with the intention of exalting and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ, oh, your attitude might change. Oh, your victories might change. Oh, your energy might change. Oh, your passion might change. As long as you're self-willed and egocentric and concerned about, ooh, did you see what I did? My goodness. My goodness. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. He has a warrior's discipline. He also has a warrior's determination. Look in chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare the armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, to say by many or by few. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, let's go over and the Lord will. Now that would have been awesome. That would have been amazing. You would have pointed at that. I as a preacher would have pointed at that and said, wow, look at his faith. He will, he will, he will. But that's not what he said. He said, let's go over to the garrison and it may be that the Lord will. Maybe he will. But he was determined, and he had it set in his mind that if something has to be done, he's going to go out, and if he succeeds, he succeeds. If he doesn't, at least he's going to die trying to do what? Trying to please his Lord. Trying to do something in his name. Now, I conclude that Jonathan was absolutely convinced that God was just, God was holy, and God was faithful. That's my conclusion about him. It didn't mean that God would always give him in his lifetime, in his time, the victory. David didn't always have the victory. Jesus didn't always have the victory. Remember, he walked up to that tree expecting fruit. He was disappointed. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, Why? Why not? Why does he not concern himself with the things of this life? Why is he not concerned about the glory? Why is he not concerned about the victory? Why is he not concerned about who gets notice and who gets the credit? Why is he not concerned and entangled with these things? Why not? Read it. Look at what it says. Read it for yourself. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. You know, it's the same mentality that Job had long time ago. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about your success or my success. It's about pleasing him that has chosen you. Make that your goal, make that your target. And I guarantee you, brother and sister, you will be a shining Christian for the world to observe. Not only that, as going back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 13, chapter 14, as a warrior, he had spiritual insight and spiritual discernment. Look again at verse 4. Verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There you go. There it is. Spiritual insight that the victory doesn't depend on you. The victory isn't yours. It is not your strength. It's not your knowledge. It's not your understanding. It's not your great character. It's the Lord. And if you want to win the victory with a whole army, God will win the victory with a whole army. He says that he has legions of angels at his disposal. If you read Revelation, he says he's got, if I remember correctly, 200 million fighters and warriors. Who is he? What's his name? The Lord of Hosts is his name, right? He's got an army. But you know what? He doesn't need the army to win the victory. He doesn't need every seat in this auditorium filled in order to bring revival, in order to bring a change to San Antonio, in order to bring a change to your life. He just needs a Gideon. Just one man to go up. All he needs is a Samson. You know what a pathetic person Samson was? Do you know what great victory Samson brought to the name of the Lord? He doesn't need an angel. He needs a servant. He doesn't need someone who's perfect. He needs someone who's going to be submitted to him. Will you submit yourself to him as Jonathan did? Because he says, I'm going to fight the battle. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. So he has as a warrior, he had a spiritual insight and spiritual discernment. Not only that, but as a warrior, he had the allegiance of his men. Look at this. This guy, Jonathan, he has a crazy idea. He says, hey, let's go fight that garrison. Huh? One guy, two guys. I'm just an armor bearer. I'm not skilled, Lord. I don't know how to fight. I just carry your luggage. Let's go fight them anyways. Okay. He says, yes, I'll go. Yep. Look at that. Look at what he says. Look in verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. It's just like in John chapter 21 when the apostles are out there and they're just sitting around, and what did Peter say? I go a fishing. And everybody else said, we're going too. We're going to go with you. He had the allegiance of his men. You follow Christ. You devote your life to pleasing Jesus Christ. You know what you'll do? That you'll become? You'll become like a magnet. Become like a magnet. Ah, I want to go with you. I've learned through experience, like the men of Kadesh Barnea. Oh, they found out that the Lord did them good because he was there, the ark was there. Ah, you just follow, determined to follow Jesus Christ and to seek his honor and his glory. People will start following you to him. Why? Because you have the light.
Because you have the words of life given to you. Because Christ has sent you to be a light to this world, you'll attract them. He had the allegiance. Not everybody has that allegiance. Can you imagine? Hey, there's some terrorists over there in Syria. Let's go fight ISIS. Who? Not the U.S. military, not the army, not the Marines. Just you and I. Let's go. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? That's who Jonathan was. He had such a testimony and such a reputation. And men said, okay, I'll follow you. Regardless of the sanity or insanity of the cause of the battle. You know, Paul was like that as well. That guy was crazy. He did some bad stuff. Quote unquote bad. But every time you look at him, he's got a new follower. Here's Barnabas. Here's Silas. Here's Titus. Here's Timothy. Here's Luke. Here are these ladies. Follow him around. Everybody wanted to be with him. Why? What was Paul's purpose in life? What was his goal? What was his reason for living? What did he say? He said it. He quoted it. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. You want people to follow Christ? You want to draw people to Christ? Start living for Christ.
Amen.
That's attractive. That's attractive. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't understand. Why in the world would I follow Christ? Well, because they haven't been to the well yet. But once you've been to the well and you've drunk of that water that never runs dry, that springs up into a fountain of waters that causes you never to thirst again. Oh man, you like that well. It's attractive. Come to the well. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Set your eyes on Him. Oh, and people will come. That's for sure. So anyways, he had the allegiance of his men as a warrior. He also had a plan. You know, Christians, we're some dumb people sometimes. You know that? We just got some dumb ideas. Not Jonathan. Look. In chapter 14, verse 8. Then Jonathan said, well, after stating that it's the Lord's victory, after stating that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, after making this amazing statement, what does he say in verse 8? Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up unto them. And of course, verse 9, he says, but if they say, come unto us, then we'll go. We'll know that the Lord delivered them into our hands. He had an amazing plan. He had a strategy. You know, us Christians, we're saved by grace. Let's go do something for the Lord. All right, what are you going to do? I don't know. Let's just go do something. How are you going to do it? I have no idea, but let's just go. Why? Because we're called. Yes, you were called. Yes, you were called. But you know what? The Lord said something very important. Study to show thyself approved. Give attendance to reading. Why? Because it's not your victory. It's not just chance. It's not just, oh, it just so happened. There has to be a strategy. There has to be a plan. Now, how does God save? Every single man, woman, and child in this auditorium has been saved by one thing, and we have one thing in common. It's all through faith in the Word of God. If you don't preach the Word, you just give them your ideas. You know what's going to happen? You might persuade men. You might convince men. There's some people that are very, very convincing. I mean, just turn on YouTube and you'll convince yourself that the world is flat. Those guys are convincing. Man, did you hear what he said? How can you argue with that? It's true. The world is flat. The next video that you watch, the world is round. Whoa, the world is round again. People are very convincing. And if you go out and you convince people with your smooth talk, with your quotes, oh, did you hear what Benjamin Franklin said? And you quote away Benjamin Franklin or Shakespeare, come on, and you persuade. There's always somebody who has a better quote than you. It's inevitable. But if you quote the scripture, if you preach the Word of God, that's living. And it pierces the heart. And it divides asunder. And it gives discernment between, good and evil. No other man can do that. You have to study to show thyself approved. You have to know the Word. Let it dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Well, because you have to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that's in you. And how can you do that if the Word isn't in you? Study to show yourself approved. Study the Word. Study the Word. So, he had a plan. What's your plan? What's your plan for serving, for pleasing God? What's your plan for winning the victory? What's your plan for defeating the enemy? You know what you're going to do? You're going to wake up and you're going to unexpectedly have an enemy at your door. Now, I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking to you about temptation. I'm talking to you about your heart. I'm talking about your desires. I'm talking about a thought in your heart and you're like, where did that come from? What is your plan to overcome that, to defeat that, to win the victory? Paul says, I die daily. You have to mortify your flesh. What does that mean? I think it was David Spurgeon. He says, got to deadify. Why would you say deadify? There's a word already, mortify. Don't make up your own words. Mortify the flesh. What's your plan? How do you overcome this temptation, this sin that's inside of you, that's so real, that doesn't go away? How do you do it? Well, what was Jonathan's plan? He said, well, I'm going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to put it out in the Lord's hands, and if they do this, it's the time. If they do that, it's not the time. You know, if you focus, if you concentrate, if you set your heart, purpose your heart to please the Lord, you know, you'll commit, absolutely commit to overcoming sin, to mortifying sin. Sin will come and want to attack, and you say, no. If I do that, I'm not going to please the Lord. He's going to be displeased with me. And you'll kill it. You'll chop off its head. If you focus, if your life's purpose is to please God, please Jesus Christ, you will overcome sin in your life. As long as you're focused on pleasing yourself, well, you're going to live in constant defeat. So anyways, as a warrior, he not only planned the things that he had to be done, but look at verse, staying in chapter 14, look at verse 12. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And that was his plan. If they say come up, we're going to go attack them. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Oh my goodness, that's a beautiful verse. Come up! You know, as a warrior, he not only planned to win the victory, but he got it done. How many Christians have ingenious plans and ideas to win San Antonio? Ooh, you know what? If we do this, woohoo, we can reach so many people. You know, if we post videos on YouTube, we can reach a million people. Yeah, that's great. The Lord has provided you a great opportunity. Do it. Do it. Get it done. He said, look, we have a plan. Let's implement this plan. If we do this, if we do A, that's going to happen. If we do B, that's going to happen. Okay, here's the chance. Here's the opportunity. Go out and get it done. You know, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the Lord. So the Lord gives you $1,000 that you never dreamed coming. It's not $1 million. Get it done. You know, in Woj, all the time, we get this all the time from the people in our church. You know, Kuba, if we went to the neighborhood and we dropped a track, a flyer in their in their post box, mailbox. You know, people could get saved.
Yeah. Imagine that. Imagine that novel idea. Wow. Did you Google that or something?
Yes. Yes, that's true.
Okay. I just want to let you know. Why don't you go out and do it? The church isn't about the elders or the pastors. You know what the elders and pastors are? Servants. Just servants. They're not supposed to do the work for you. They're not supposed to be the person that you can give all of the ideas to and they go out and win the battles for you. No, you have a great plan. You have faith. You trust God. Go out, implement the plan, get the job done. That's what Jonathan did. You know what he did? He said, call us up. So he went out and he slew 20 men. 20 against one. Those are incredible odds. Incredible odds. He wasn't worried about the numbers. He wasn't worried about the fame. He wasn't worried about the credit. He wasn't worried about the rationale. He was worried about pleasing his Lord and getting the job done. That's what a true Christian has to worry about. Get the job done for the Lord. Also, if you turn to chapter 18, in verse 1, first great and amazing attribute that I see in Jonathan was that he was a warrior. It was the first thing about him that you find in the Bible, and it's the last thing that you find about him. The first thing you find him doing is leading an army. The last thing you find him doing is dying for that army, dying for his king. So that's an important attribute. The second thing that I find about him is that he was a friend. Look at here in 18 verse 1. When he made an end of thing unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan him as his own soul. Verse 3 says at the end, and he loved him as his own soul. And the same phrase is repeated again in chapter 20. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Next thing we find about him, about Jonathan, he was a friend, a genuine, true friend. Now, I've noticed that here in the States, everybody's a friend. Hey, friend. Hey, I want to introduce you to my friend. I don't know his name, but yeah, here's my friend. You know, we have this very general and vague idea of what friendship is. Living in different countries gives you a different perspective. In Poland, you don't use the word friend so lightly. I might say, oh, this is my colleague, or this is my acquaintance, or this is my neighbor, but I very rarely say, this is my friend. You just don't say it, because friend has a very, very intimate, very personal, and very real meaning. When you say friend, this is somebody unique. You have in your life maybe one or maybe two friends. Everybody else, like I said, is a colleague, is an acquaintance, is a neighbor, is somebody you know, or some guy, you know. Jonathan, by every definition, is a genuine friend. You know what a Christian is? Well, Jesus said, ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. Did Jesus ever say, I am your friend? I don't think so. I don't think he ever said, I am your friend. Now, he did say, a greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, so of course he is friend. But he never stressed that I am your friend. He says, you are my friends. A true Christian, a genuine Christian, has such devotion to Jesus Christ that everybody who knows him says, ah, that's Jesus' friend. Remember the apostles, whenever they're standing before the elders of Israel, they had taken notice that they had been with Jesus. How did they know? Because they were hanging out with him. They spoke like him. These men are from Galilee. What's your testimony? Who's your friend? You know, the Bible says that it's impossible for you to be a friend of this world and a friend of God. Now, you say whatever you want to say. You convince yourself and you allow that deceitful heart, which is deceitful above everything else, to trick you into believing that, yes, you're God's friend, but you're also the world's friend. And I'll call you a liar to your face. And I don't hesitate doing it, not because I'm better than you, but because I believe the Bible. God says that it's impossible. It's impossible. It just don't happen. So, what's your reputation? Whose friend are you? Everybody who knew Jonathan knew that he was David's friend. Ooh, even his father, his own father, who was the king and he was enemy of David. He said, look, I know you're my man. I know you're a commander of 30% of my army, but there's some things I just can't tell you because you're his friend. You know, there's a secret that I have to keep from you. I can't tell you, Jonathan, although I want to bring you in, but you're his friend. Whose friend are you? Now, consider how he was his friend. Look at verse 4 in the same passage, 18, verse 3, actually. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and his bow and to his girdle. You know how he manifested his friendship? By being absolutely selfless. He might as well concede the throne right here. Because he gave him his ring, he gave him his garments, he gave him his sword. These are all symbols of the crown prince. The prodigal son. The prodigal son. Remember, he went into a far country, wasted all of his father's inheritance. Remember? And then he's coming back and he says, look, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of your servants. The father hugged him, put a ring on his finger, put a new robe on him. What did that mean? That meant that every single servant in this house had to obey his voice. Amen. Why? Because those clothes and that ring and that sword, they were symbolic of the position and of the power and of the authority. And here's the crown prince. He says, my friend, it's about you. Take my robe. Take my sword. Take my crown. Take everything you want. I love you, Christian friend. Have you done that for Jesus Christ? Are you wearing your own robes? Are you reigning in your own life? Are you making the decisions because you're Lord and you're King and you're the man and you're going to make the decisions? Have you submitted your will to His? Have you said, Lord, take my life, reign in my life, do as you will, be my King, be my all, be my leader, be my captain? Is that your friend? Remember, you can't walk together unless you're agreed. Christ claims kingship and lordship over you. If you're claiming lordship and kingship over your own life, how can you possibly walk with Christ? How can you possibly call yourself a friend? There's a word for that. It's called treason. If he's king and you're making yourself king, this is treason. The penalty for treason is death. You're no use to Jesus Christ as long as you're king. He was selfless in his love. Look at, hold your places here, but turn to chapter 23, verse 17. He says, Jonathan said unto him, unto David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Oh, man. Lord, take my life, take my heart,
Take my marriage, take my family, take my life. You reign, and I'll reign next to you. You make the decision, you make the call, you make the choice. I will follow, I will obey, I will listen. A true picture of a Christian. A true friend of Jesus Christ. Reign with thee.
Another thing in which he showed his true friendship. Look in chapter 19. Oh, I'm already there. Chapter 19 and verse 4. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good.
You know what another thing that a true friend does? He speaks good of his friends. He speaks good of his friends to those that hate his friend. Saul was David's enemy. He despised him for no reason at all. Well, I guess envy and jealousy, but no justifiable reason. He had no cause to be jealous and to hate him. But he did. And you know what Jonathan did? He went and he says, You don't understand. Your comprehension and your understanding of my friend, it's all wrong. All of his works to you are good. Everything that he does is in submission and for your good. He fears God. He knows that you're the Lord's anointed. He does not want your key. He does not want your throne. You know what a real, genuine Christian does? A friend of Christ? He speaks to this world of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't understand. You think my Lord is harsh. You think he's severe and cruel. You think that you need to go in and hide that one shekel that you have of him. But that's not the Lord at all. He is good and he is kind and he is pitiful and he is full of compassion. And you know what sometimes he does? He persuades him. Jonathan persuaded his father. He says, Oh, I was mistaken. I was wrong. A true Christian will persuade others of the goodness of his friend.
Over in chapter 20 and verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay him.
He's speaking good of his friend. Sometimes he's able to persuade. Sometimes he's convincing. Sometimes it's going to cost him his life. Sometimes it draws out the anger of the king against himself. The king had every right to throw the javelin and smite him to the wall. He's king. He's sovereign. You know, when you speak of Jesus Christ and you speak good of him, this world is not always going to be happy about it.
That's right.
They're not always going to be pleased. They're not always going to be overwhelmed with joy that you found the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. They're going to hate you. They're going to want to kill you. Let me ask you this. Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Do you call yourself a friend? Are you genuinely a follower? Are you a Christian? Well, this danger, this truth of, being in danger of your life, of risking your health and your life and your well-being, doesn't matter. Doesn't trump speaking good of your Savior. Paul said, Peter said, If it seems right to you to listen to man more than God, you decide. We can only speak the things that we've heard and the things that we've seen. We've heard of the goodness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he said, Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And we came and we did and we that he was better than advertised, right? So how can we but speak of him? Even when it costs us friends. Even when
Our fathers despise us. Our mothers despise us. Our friends turn away. Jonathan was a true friend, was a true example, was a good example for you and I as to be Christians, to follow. Look at chapter 20 and verse 3. Another thing. David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. He saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And look over in verse 34. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. You know, if you're the sign of a true friend is whenever somebody puts down, shames, mocks, smears, mars the good reputation of your friend, and you're grieved by it, you're bothered by it. You go to work and you hear people talking about your friend in a shameful and hideous way. You're indifferent? How can that be? If you're at work and somebody speaks ill of your wife, oh yeah, that's true. I don't think so. Right? You're at work, ladies, and somebody's bad-mouthing your husband. Can you be indifferent? I mean, really, honestly, can you just be like, oh yeah, whatever. That's true. Keep your mouth shut. I don't want to cause a commotion. I don't want to offend people. When Jonathan heard about the things that were happening to David, my goodness, his heart was broken. He was concerned. It's kind of like Paul over there on Mars Hill in Athens. He's like, I'm just seeing all of this idol worship, this idolatry. And he's like, no, basta, you can't go on, you can't do this. There is a living God. You don't know him, but this unknown God, let me preach him to you. Let me tell you who he really is, because what you're doing, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You got it all wrong. Jonathan was grieved by the things that were happening to David, by the things that were being said, by the threats. Are you a Christian? Are you moved by the things that are being said by your Savior, by your bridegroom, by your Lord? Are you at all interested in His worthy name? David, what was it that he said? Chapter 17, he says, sorry guys, this is, Chapter 17, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Who do you think you are to raise your voice against the God of heaven, against God Almighty? Who do you think you are? I will not have it. So I, a young man, a little boy, will go out and I'll fight because you're defying my God. True friend, true friendship. Anyways, I thought that was an important point. So, one more thing about this. Look at chapter 20 and verse 4. Chapter 20 and verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it thee." Total commitment. You're my friend.
like, really, my friend? Not just somebody I know? Hey, man, whatever you want, I'll do it. Lord, I'll go. Just not there. Lord, I'll serve you. Just please don't ask me to serve times a week. Can I just do it once a week? You have to understand, it's the 21st century and the world is changing. Does it have to be twice a week? Oh, Lord. What did Jonathan say? Here's a blank check. You sign it. You do whatever because I love you. I want you. That is the sign of a true Christian. A true Christian doesn't hold back, doesn't have reservations from the Lord. Lord, you can take my life, but just not my children's lives. You know, that's what the atheists say. They say, no. Don't raise your children in Christianity. Be neutral. Let them make their own decisions. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, Lord, you're bought with a price. Everything you have is His. It's not yours. I think it was Lester Roloff that said, it's not my business what the Lord does with me. I'm His. You know, that's a true Christian. That's a sign of a true Christian. So, Jonathan is, in every sense, a perfect example, an ideal example of what I want to be like as a Christian. I go over his life, I study it, I read about it, I meditate it. There's nothing wrong, except for one thing. And it's a big thing. Go back to chapter 18. It is without question, a fact that Jonathan loved David truly, honestly, and full-heartedly. That is without question. It is without question that he was dedicated to David. But read with me chapter 18 and verse 1. Towards the end, he says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And look over to the other side of the page, verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Do you see the predicament? Do you see the problem that Jonathan had? It's a subtle one. Many times when we read it, we just read right over it. Jonathan loved the man that his father absolutely hated and despised. Hosea chapter 10 says this. Let me read it to you right quick. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. There is a true problem whenever you love the Lord Jesus Christ and your father hates him. There is a genuine problem here. What are you going to do about that? You see, several times in the story of Jonathan, we read that David departed and Jonathan went back into his city. David remained in the woods, chapter 23, verse 16, 17. He remained in the woods, and Jonathan returned to his home, returned to his city. What are you going to do whenever the person, the Christ, the Savior that you love full-heartedly, with all of your might, is despised and hated by X? Whatever X is in your life. In this case, it was his father. Who will you give your allegiance to? Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 1.
This is David's testimony. In verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And what does it say? And in their death, they were not divided. What is he doing? What is he doing dying with Saul? What is he doing in this place? Why is he at this moment living and dying with this man that so hated David? There's a fight. There's a fight over principle and passion. Jonathan's principle was, this is family. I love him. I love David. He can have my throne. He can have my honor. He can have my kingdom. He can have anything that he wants. I'll follow you after my father's death. I'll give you everything I have. But let me bury my father first. Abraham made the same problem, the same mistake. God called him, go out. And he remained in that one city until his father died. That young man, he came to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me. And he says, I will follow. Let me bury my father first. You see how this doesn't work. How there is a genuine conflict and there's a genuine problem between these two things. You cannot, it's absolutely impossible to love God and also hold on to this world. Joseph, he says he had a son. His name was Manasseh. And he named him Manasseh because he says, the Lord has caused me to forget all of my affliction and all of my father's house. Think about that. In all of his problems, his eyes were on God. How can I commit this wickedness in the eyes of God? He forgot all of his problems. He was totally committed to God. He was completely focused on God. Psalms 45, he says, forget your house. Forget your father's house. We have to be completely dedicated, completely given, 100% submitted to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it doesn't work. You say, look, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I came up with five reasons or five direct consequences of this decision, of this thing that happened. Number one, he never saw his friend crowned during his lifetime. Jonathan was with David in all of his grief. He was with him. He supported him when he was a refugee, when he was a bandit, when he was an outlaw. He saw him. He remembered him in the cave, in the forest, in the mountains. He knew him as running, but he never saw David crowned. He never saw him in his glory. As long as you and I love the Lord Jesus, but we cling to this world and we hold on to, like Jacob to the angel's legs, as long as we hold on to this world, we will never see Christ reigning in our lives. Oh, he's the king, no doubt about that. But is he crowned king in your life now? Jonathan never saw that. Second thing, he says in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, he says, you'll be king and I'll reign beside thee. Because he clung to his father, to X, whatever it is, he never got the opportunity to reign with him. His friend, his well-beloved, the guy that his heart was knit to, the one that he looked for the joy and pleasure in his life, the one that he wanted to see succeed, he never had the opportunity to reign with him. Christ says exactly the same thing through the Spirit in Paul. He says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. If you refuse to commit 100% to Jesus Christ, if you refuse to give Him your all, your life, you will not reign with Him. Number three, he says in chapter one of this 2 Samuel, verse 27, he says, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? After Jonathan died, David continued fighting with the Philistines. There were so many missed opportunities by Jonathan. So many battles yet to be fought. So many things that he could have done. His life was cut short. He was not supposed to die with Saul. There were battles yet to be won. Missed opportunities. Had he followed David out to the forest, out to the gate, and just remained with him, he'd be reigning with him, fighting beside him, mighty warrior. Lost opportunity. You say, well, we shouldn't talk in what ifs. That's not true. That's not the example that we find in Scripture, I'm sorry. Because God Himself took Moses up to the mountain and He says, what if? What if you just obeyed my voice? Why did you have to smite that rock the second time? You know, you could have had all of this would have been yours. John, 2 John. Verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There is so much that the Lord has prepared for us, but, watch to yourselves. Where is your heart at? Where is your commitment? Where is your allegiance? Are you trying to cling to this world and at the same time cling to God? They're opposites. It cannot be done. You will lose the reward. You will lose the potential. You will lose the opportunity. Two more things and we're done. Verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. David was heartbroken by the death of his friend. Why did he die? It was an unnecessary death. He caused unnecessary grief to his friend. One more. This is, for me, it's very personal. You have the story of Mephibosheth. He was lame in the feet. Why was he lame in the feet? You remember the story? You remember what happened? Mephibosheth's nurse, when she heard what had happened to Saul and to Jonathan, she picked up the child and she started running away because she thought that the child would be smitten, would be killed. And she dropped him. Because Jonathan didn't give David his full allegiance, there was a direct and very, very significant effect in the life of his son. His son was a cripple for all of his life. Why was he a cripple? Because Jonathan remained with his dad, with his father. Because Jonathan didn't give his full allegiance to David. This is scary stuff, guys. This is absolutely what terrifies me more than anything else. And I'm talking you guys, you parents, young parents, right now. We have to have 100% commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we don't, the consequences will be seen directly in the lives of our children. And that is no joke. Hosea chapter 6, scariest verse in the Bible. Because you've forgotten my law, therefore, I will forget thy children. Listen, guys. We don't serve the Lord Jesus because of our children. We serve the Lord Jesus because of the Lord Jesus. We serve Him because He's worthy. Because He's taken that book and He's unsealed it, and He's provided life and liberty and regeneration, and He's opened the gates to heaven. We serve Jesus Christ because of Him, because He's worthy. But if we choose something else, if we try, like the Samaritans, to serve the Lord and other gods, the consequences will be seen in the lives of our children. You don't want that. So my point is, be better than Jonathan. He was as good an example as you could possibly have, but he had one thing lacking. Don't make that mistake. Make Jesus Christ your all in every sense. Amen.